Last week, we left off talking about Job in this study on fear, anxiety, and panic. And we saw that the Lord had allowed Satan to tempt and to try Job, to afflict him, to test his faith. And he allowed Satan to take everything from Job. First, all of his wealth, his cattle, his possessions, his children, and then his health, to where Job was left with nothing except a potsherd to scrape the boils on his flesh. And we saw that God did this to try him, to test him, and that through this experience, then Job would have personal experience with suffering of this magnitude that he could help others. And I want to pick up talking about that. I didn't finish talking about Job last week. And we see later on in the book that the Lord tells us, or Job tells us through the inspiration of God, that this indeed was a trial to purify Job, and this ended up doing Job good in his latter end. In Job 23 and verse 10, Job 23 and verse 10, this is one of Job's speeches that he gave to his friends trying to justify himself. And he says, "But he knoweth the way that I take," speaking of God, "when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." So Job realized that this was a trial. And just like gold is tried in a furnace and it burns off the impurities, likewise God was trying him. And Job recognized that this was ultimately for his good, because when the trial's over, he's going to come out like gold. He's going to have all of the impurities melted away from him. And this indeed is what happened. Job's latter end was good. The Lord, after trying him, blessed him greatly. In the book of James, we're told in James chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. James 5, 10 through 11, James writes, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." And as we go through this study, we will continue to look at a lot of these prophets that did suffered mentally with mental torments and anxieties and fears, and we will learn from them as we go through this. Verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure," or blessed. We count them blessed which endure. That's what happy means. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Everybody knows about the patience of Job, but do you realize how he got that patience? It was through tribulation. That's how patience comes, as we'll see here in a minute. But he said there that "you have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." He's talking about the end of the Lord, like the end of the story of Job, the end of Job's life. The Lord was very merciful. And if you turn back to the end of the book of Job, you'll see this. In Job 42, 10 through 13, once the Lord had tried and purified Job, he did him good in his latter end. Job's latter end was better than his beginning. Job 42, 10 through 13, says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." You know, we're told to pray for our enemies. Jesus taught us that. And Job's friends were pretty indistinguishable from enemies, considering some of the things that they said about him and blamed everything on him and really added insult to injury and rubbed salt in his wounds. But when Job prayed for them, the Lord turned his captivity. So we always want to remember that, to pray for our not only our friends, but our enemies as well. Then came, verse 11, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, and 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." And if you go back and look at the beginning, as I remember, those numbers are all doubled because it says the Lord gave him double. And you look at all the asses and the camels and the sheep, and he indeed did have double. And he got the same amount of children back, 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima. And then she went on eventually to create an empire of selling fake maple syrup. We always want to remember, though, despite that corny joke, I don't know if you got it, Aunt Jemima, right? Okay. You always want to remember that your trial will end. And this is something that I remind myself of as I've gone through this, is that the trial will end. Usually it'll end in this life. I mean, there's no guarantee of that. I mean, some people, you know, just you read about some Old Testament saints, and of course they died as martyrs, or, you know, King Uzziah was a leper till the day of his death. I mean, you read about things like that too, but usually speaking, your trial will only be for a time, and it will end in this life, but if it doesn't, it will definitely end in the next one. You just have to hold out and be faithful and patient, like Job was, and Job ended up blessed, and so will we. Now, Job's not the only one that was purified through trials of psychological suffering, anxiety, and depression. God will do likewise to other of his children also. If you turn with me to Proverbs 17 and verse 3, Proverbs 17 and verse 3. It says, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. See, the trial of the Lord, the trial of our hearts by the Lord is likened unto a fining pot for silver and furnace for gold. Those things, the fining pot and the silver, use intense heat to burn out, to melt, first of all. They remember, my heart is melted within me. We read some of those verses about when people are suffering with anxiety. It first melts those metals, and then all the impurities, the impurities then come out. I think they come to the top, if I remember right. Anyway, they come out and they get filtered out, and then what's left is just pure silver and gold. And this is what the Lord does when he tries our hearts. When we go through these trials, and they're fiery trials, and we read about that. I think I have a verse for you here in a minute. When you go through these fiery trials, it burns off all that wood, hay, and stubble, all the extraneous things in our lives that shouldn't be there, the character flaws that we have and the bad habits that we have and you know, our inclinations that are not focused on the Lord, things like that. It burns off all those things, and it draws us closer to God. God also ultimately has a purpose in these sufferings. If you look in Proverbs 25 and verse 4, Proverbs 25:4 says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That's the purpose of the trials, to get rid of the dross, because every one of us has plenty of dross in our lives that needs burned off. We all have sinful habits. We all have tendencies. We all have impure thoughts, all kinds of things that need addressed and taken care of. And sometimes the only way that those get taken care of is through trials, is through, you know, difficulties that we have to face that draws us to God, that causes us to repent. And then God can use us. He can purify us to be used as vessels for his service. And this is what he said he would do in prophecy to the sons of Levi in Malachi 3 and verse 3, right at the end of the Old Testament, last book of the Old Testament, second to last chapter, Malachi 3 and verse 3, it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Now this is a prophecy of the coming of the Lord. He'd prepare his messenger before his face, and then the Lord would come there in verse 1. So this is referring to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So Jesus would purify that priesthood that they might offer sacrifices in righteousness. Now, when Jesus came, he actually did away with the law of Moses. And the law of Moses was the one that set up that Levitical priesthood. And he, the priesthood then was changed and was conferred upon him of Melchizedek. But there's still a priesthood today. It's called the priesthood of the believer. We're told that he hath made us kings and priests unto God. We're told that we are a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So you can take this verse and you can apply this to yourselves, because every one of us is a priest in the church of God. And Jesus purifies us like gold and silver, that we may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Because God doesn't like when his people come to him in his church to make spiritual sacrifices when there's sin in our lives. And you read about that, like in, for instance, in the Isaiah chapter 1, or many places in the Bible, in the book of Malachi itself, where they were offering these corrupt sacrifices and things. God doesn't like that. God wants a pure people offering pure sacrifices, and therefore he puts us through trials to purify us and purge us, that we may serve him acceptably in reverence, with reverence and godly fear. Now, if we're smart, we won't wait around for the Lord to throw us in the furnace to burn off the wood, hay, and stubble. If we're smart, we'll purge ourselves. We'll get rid of that stuff as we know about it, and as it comes to our attention, we'll confess, repent of those things, and do what it says here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 and 21. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Now, this is written to a pastor specifically, but as I've told you before, even things in the pastoral epistle, I'm supposed to be an example to you. So some of the things here, like this, would be a good example of something that I'm supposed to do, would also be something that you would do well to follow. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these," that is the dishonorable things, the wood and the earth, you know, the impure things, "if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet," or suitable, in other words, "for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." So if a pastor is going to be used by God, he needs to purge himself from the wood and the earth, and in 1 Corinthians it says wood, hay, and stubble, right? So he needs to purge himself from the things that are not, shouldn't be there, and that are not going to be helpful to his ministry. Likewise, all Christians should purge themselves. So when you find out about something in your life that needs changed, when you read in the scripture and it brings it to light, or you hear a sermon and it brings it to light, then you do well to purge yourself of it. It's less painful that way than if you wait for God to do it for you. Now let's look at Psalm 66, 10 through 12. Psalm 66, 10 through 12. It says, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins." See, it's not fun when God proves us, when God tries us in the fire, is laying affliction on your loins. I mean, it's very painful. "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water." Two things that purge. Fire burns off the impurities. Impurities. I'm thinking imperfections and impurities, and I'm putting the two words together. And water washes things away, right? Washes the impurities away. "Thou broughtest us," we went through fire and water. but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. See, ultimately, the trials are for our good. The trials are to get rid of the bad stuff and to bring us into a wealthy place. And even, I'll just give you another verse, for no extra charge. If you turn over to Isaiah, I think it's Isaiah 43 in verse 2, when God is putting us through the fire and through the water, he's still there with us. Isaiah 43 in verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. See, they're not going to kill you. You're not going to drown, but they are going to wash away, you know, filth on you. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. It'll burn off the stuff, you know, on you that shouldn't be there, but it's not going to burn you. You won't be destroyed. The Lord will be with you. And along these lines, let me give you one more verse, and that is in Psalm 105 and verse 19. Now, these trials could be all kinds of things, but part of what these trials can be is mental or psychological suffering, depression, anxiety, things like that. And those are severe trials that accomplish their purpose in drawing us close to God. Psalm 105 and verse 19. Psalm 105:19. This is speaking of Joseph. Remember in the Old Testament when he was sold into slavery and then he ends up in Potiphar's house and he ends up in charge of Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife tries to get him to lie with her and he refuses, and then he gets cast into prison, and then he eventually comes out of prison. But when he was there, when he was in prison, it says here, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. This is when he's bound, when he's hurt with fetters and laid in iron. The word of the Lord tried him. Now, the word of the Lord sometimes refers to the Bible. Sometimes it refers to the second person of the Trinity, which I believe it is here. Remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Son, begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So here, the Word of the Lord, God himself, in other words, tried him when he was in this affliction. And Joseph came out as gold. Joseph ended up being the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph had everything that Pharaoh had put in his hand. But he first had to go through the trial to burn off all the impurities. I will not get that word right yet today. This purifying is painful. Like I said, it's called a furnace of affliction. This is another verse that I thought about, I think it was this morning or last night, in Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Isaiah 48:10 says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. You see, so when we read about the furnace is for gold and so on. Well, this furnace obviously is figurative when God is trying us in it. And what is it? It's a furnace of affliction. Right? And when you are suffering affliction, it feels like you're being melted, you're being burned up, it's hot, it's painful, right? And that's what God does to bring us into the people that he wants us to be. So this troubling of mind or suffering with anxiety, which can be a trial of faith, this works patience and spiritual maturity and hope in us. Look at James 1, 2 through 4. Like I said, this could be applied to different types of suffering. This could be physical suffering, which is you know, very difficult also. It could be any type of thing, but what I'm focusing on, of course, is the anxiety and fear aspect of this. And Job just going back so we don't get lost in the whole process. Remember, Job was troubled, it was said, and he said that he was being purified by this trial. So that's kind of where I'm going. Job was troubled, he was purified, and the Lord will do this for us too. He will sometimes allow us to be troubled in mind and suffer things like anxiety to be purified, to bring patience, spiritual maturity, and hope to us. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." That means various temptations. It's hard to do to count it all joy. You really have to get yourself in a different mindset, because it's not fun, it's not enjoyable. But if you think about it, if you can step back from it long enough to realize, okay, I see that God is doing something here to perfect me into a better person, and therefore you can count it joy, even though it hurts, you can be thankful for it. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So it takes time. The trial works patience, but patience has to have her perfect work. Perfect means complete. So it's not something that's going to just, you know, be a 5-minute ordeal. It's going to be something that's going to continue to try you and work you until you build that patience. And when patience has its perfect work, then you're going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, patience then builds experience, and experience builds hope. If we turn back to the book of Romans, Romans 5, 3 through 5. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So tribulation works patience. Patience is enduring provocation and trial with calmness and composure, right? So then you become patient, and then patience works hope. And so when you make it through a trial, then you have hope. You have hope that God's still there for you. God brought you through it, and God will bring you through the next one. You have hope of the afterlife, because you passed this test, and you have more assurance in your life now that you are one of God's children and that He loves you. And so it works hope as we go through these trials. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. It says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." You see how tribulation works patience, and patience hope? Because Paul says there that He's delivered us, and He doth, so He's delivering us now, and we trust that He will yet deliver us. He has hope that whatever trials we face, we're going to make it through it. And then one more, back in the book of James, James 1 and verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You see, that's why tribulation and patience work hope. Because when you endure the temptation, you have a promise of the crown of life that the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's what Paul talked about that. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse, just start with verse 7. He says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love, all them also that love his appearing. So when you make it through these temptations, whether it's anxiety or whatever you're suffering with, when you make it through it, and you've been tried and purified, you have the promise that you will receive the crown of life. Now, if you haven't experienced it, you might wonder, well, how is suffering with anxiety a trial of faith? Because, you know, are you being tempted to not believe anymore because of this? Like, how is it exactly a trial of faith? And I'll explain how that is. And it's because God, when we are going through like an anxiety, a period of anxiety, whether it's an attack or just low-level anxiety, which is can be very miserable, or depression or something like that, it causes us to beseech God for help and to trust that he will help despite enduring this dreadful suffering. And that's a trial of faith, because when you're suffering like that and it's not letting up and it's not going away and you keep believing, you keep praying that the Lord will deliver you from it and that he will bring you through it, but yet it's not going away and it's day after day and maybe it goes away for a while and then it comes back again and you just keep going back to God, you keep reminding yourself of the promises, you keep reading the scriptures, it's a trial of faith. Are you going to believe that the Lord is going to bring you through it, or are you not? Are you going to throw up your hands and give up and go try something else? That's why what I'm talking about is a trial of faith. And sometimes the Lord just wants to see how much faith you have. And he does that, right? I mean, this is not just something I'm hypothesizing about. He tried Abraham to see how much faith Abraham had. Told Abraham to go and sacrifice his only son Isaac for the sole purpose to see how much faith Abraham had. Would you do it or not? And I fully believe that God will put people like me through anxiety just to see, are you going to believe me? Do you have enough faith to continue to believe me, to continue to seek me, even when it's not going away? Or maybe it goes away for a while and it comes back. Are you going to continue to seek me, or are you just going to throw up your hands and just say, well, the Lord's not listening, the Lord's not hearing me, I'm going to do something else? See, the thing about these trials is, whether it's anxiety or anything else, when we go through trials like this, God knows us. He knows our souls in a special way when we go through these trials and afflictions. Turn with me to Psalm 31 and verse 7. See, you'll never be closer to God than when you're going through a great trial of affliction. When you're in the furnace of fire, you'll never be closer to God if you keep your faith. If you don't, well, then you won't be closer to God at all. But if you keep your faith through that trial, you'll never be closer to God, because you're going to be constantly having God on your mind, begging God, beseeching God, way more so than you would if things were going well in your life. Because a lot of times when things are going well, we forget all about the Lord. When we're suffering, we're drawn to him. Psalm 31 and verse 7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Remember, trouble is a synonym of anxiety. Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast not known my soul in vacations and in dinner parties and in hobbies and fun things. That's not when God knows your soul. God doesn't know your soul when you're standing on top of a beautiful mountain overlooking the range or whatever. That's great, and you can adore God, and you can worship God at that time. But when God really knows your soul is when you're going through adversities. That's when you're drawn close to God. It's not when you get promotions at work, it's when you get fired. Right? That's when God knows your soul. It's not when you're in the peak of health, it's when you're suffering with illness. That's when God knows your soul. It's not when you're happy and joyful, it's when you're depressed and anxious. That's when God knows your soul. He knows it in adversities. Turn with me to Philippians 3 and verse 10. See, Paul desired to know the Lord more than anything else. That's what he wanted. And it's probably not any wonder that he suffered greatly, that he went through much trial and tribulation, because he wanted to know the Lord. Philippians 3 and verse 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. See, Paul wanted to know him. Paul had given up everything in his life to know Christ. Let's just back up a few verses here. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. See, if you're really going to know Jesus Christ, you're going to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. When you suffer like Christ suffered, you are going to have an intimate knowledge and an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ suffered anxiety. I'll get to that in a minute. Just give me a minute. But let me first give you just a couple of more verses here to show you that God knows us in a special way through these trials and adversities. Now, if you turn back to Exodus 3 and verse 7. And this has been my experience through the last month and a half. And I was talking to another lady from another church that had suffered terrible bouts of anxiety for many, many years. And she said that in some ways it was like the most precious time in her life. It was a horrifying time, but in some ways she was never closer to God, drew her closer to God through those times. And I totally concur with that. Exodus 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, and I know their sorrows. God didn't say, I know about their sorrows. I know their sorrows. See, in their affliction, he was afflicted. He felt their pain. When they cried unto him in affliction, he knew it in an experiential way. Look over in Isaiah 63, good comparative verse here. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. Isaiah 63 and verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and bare them and carried them all the days of old. See, in their affliction, he was afflicted. Any parent could understand this. If your child's afflicted, you're afflicted. If your child's sick, you feel, you wish you were the one that was sick. It'd be easier. This is the way that God feels when we're afflicted. We're drawn close to him in this trial. This is one of the ways that we can be partaker of Christ's sufferings, is when we're troubled in mind. And when we suffer with anxiety, because Jesus Christ suffered with it too. Let's go back to Philippians 3:10. I'll read the verse for you again. I told you I'd get back to it. Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Did you know that Christ suffered with anxiety? He suffered mental trouble and agony. If you look and turn over to John 12 and verse 27. John 12 and verse 27. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled." Remember, troubled is a synonym of anxiety. And this is, he's talking about his inward man here, his soul. "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." See, Jesus was beseeching God to save him from this terrible mental suffering that he was experiencing. This is even before he went to the cross. But he knows that he came for this purpose and that this is God's will that he's suffering this, though he, in his flesh, once delivered from it. So when we suffer like that, when we are enduring soul trouble, mind trouble, anxiety or depression or things like that, mental disturbance, we're suffering some of the sufferings of Christ. Paul experienced this. Remember, Paul said that he wanted to be made conformable unto his death, to have the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Well, he did. He was troubled also, just like Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side," just like Jesus. Troubled, mentally agitated, in a state of uneasiness, anxiety, in other words. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." See, they haven't lost it yet. "We're perplexed, but not in despair." They're confused. They don't really know what's going on and what to do exactly, but they're still holding it together. They're not in despair. "Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." You see how being troubled on every side and being perplexed, those things were bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. They were experiencing the same kind of things that Jesus experienced when he was dying and those days going up, those days leading up to his going to the cross. Now, the thing is, when we suffer with Christ, we also get the benefits that Christ got. Because Christ suffered and then entered into his glory. Christ suffered and then was consoled after his suffering. And when we suffer like Christ, we likewise will partake of the consolation from Christ. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, just back a few chapters. 2 Corinthians 1, 5, pardon me. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 5. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ." You see, the consolation is commensurate with the suffering. The more you suffer, the more the consolation is. The more you're consoled, the more you're helped and comforted. God will be there with you every step of the way. Like you said, when you go through the waters, it's not going to overflow thee. When you go through the fires, the flame's not going to kindle upon you. As your days are, so shall your strength be. When you suffer with Christ, there will always be that measure of comfort there to get you through it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So the consolation will be there to help you through it. Turn over to this passage in Lamentations 2 and verse 13. This is an interesting one that was brought to my attention by Pastor Mott. And that is that one of the reasons why we go through suffering is so that we can comfort those who do, so that we can understand what they've been going through. And it's for the same reason that we're drawn close to Christ when we suffer like he did, because he has suffered like us, and therefore he can relate to us in suffering, and we can pray to him knowing that he has been through the same kind of thing. Lamentations 2 and verse 13. The Lord says, What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? He says there, what thing shall I liken to thee? What shall I equal to thee? See, if God can liken something to their suffering and he can understand it, and of course he can because he's God, then he can comfort them. If we can liken some suffering that we experienced to suffering that somebody else has experienced, we can comfort them. We can help. Because it helps when you talk to somebody who has been through something similar to what you have been through. Provided that person doesn't turn the whole thing around and make it about himself. See, you can also fall into that trap. If you've experienced something that somebody else has, they come to you for comfort, and then you just go on and on and on and on and on about what you suffered. That doesn't help. Because then they're like, okay, I didn't come here to talk about you. I came to talk about me. But if you can say, you know, I've been through something like that, briefly explain it to them, tell them how you got through it, right? And so you're not making it about yourself, but you're making it, you're really focusing on them, but you're using your own experience to help comfort them. That can be very helpful. Just don't turn it all around to be about yourself. That doesn't help anybody. So this is why we're drawn close to God, and we have communion with God, because Jesus Christ suffered like we do. He suffered anxiety, or whatever your problem is, he suffered it. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And therefore it says we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain help and grace to help in time of need, because Christ has suffered like us. He's able to succor them. Let me just give you those verses in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, which is an old word that means to help. He's able to succor them that are tempted. And remember, these sufferings are temptations. These trials are temptations. You know, God tempted Abraham, and that meant that he tried Abraham, right? So when we're tempted or we're tried, Christ has been tempted just like we have. He's been tried. He suffered just like us, and he can help us. First, Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you go to Jesus, he can tell you through his word, I've suffered that too. I've been troubled in mind too. I've been in agony too. I've been, what is the word that he said? It means to be out of your mind. Can't think of the word there. But anyway, he was in such a horrible mental state that he was going crazy, going out of his mind, amazed. That's what it was. He was amazed, sore amazed. So he knows what it's like. 1 Peter 4, 14, 13 and 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I think sometimes we think that. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of God, and now I have this horrible trial, whether it's anxiety or something else, and you just think, well, why is this happening to me? This shouldn't be happening to me. I should be The Lord should be giving me peace and joy, right? Well, when these trials happen, don't think it's some strange thing, like it's just unheard of. Go read back through the Bible. You see lots of people suffered with all kinds of things. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You see, when you go through a fiery trial of that is to tempt you, to try you, to prove you, you're being partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're getting a little bit of what he got. That's what happened with Job. Job was troubled. Job was tried. Job experienced the Lord's consolation. Job was blessed in his latter end. So you just want to remember that. Your trial will end. The Lord will bless you through it if you remain faithful. Now let's look at another aspect of suffering with mental trouble or anxiety. And I just want to look at why God might allow this to happen to us. Now, I'm not sure, as I was looking through this, I don't know why I didn't move this section later on down in the outline, because I have other examples of people suffering anxiety, so it's probably out of order a little bit, but I think it'll fit in probably pretty well with this sermon, and I'm not going to get to, I don't think, to the last part of what I was going to cover in this sermon anyway, so maybe it's a good thing that I am covering it now, because sometimes God superintends things. I might think, oh, that section should have been in a different part of the outline. But, you know, it could be that one of you need to hear what I'm about to say right now. Or maybe somebody hears this sermon someday, and they might not have heard the one that I should have covered this part in. But maybe they'll get to hear it now. I don't know. But one reason why God can cause us to be troubled or allow us to be troubled is to humble us and to rebuke our pride. Because in our prosperity, we often become puffed up and we think that we'll never be moved. Let's look at Psalm chapter 30. I'm going to go through several verses here in Psalm chapter 30. That's why I read it at the outset of the service today. This is the problem with us, that when things are going well, we get puffed up and we get high on our horses, and we think that nothing bad's ever going to happen to us. Everything's great. My life is great. Everything's going wonderfully, and it's on cruise control now. And you start thinking like that, and you'll find out real quickly that God just has to but touch you with his pinky, and your life can be turned upside down in a heartbeat. Psalm 30 and verse 6. This is David speaking here. He said, "In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved." Now, maybe you've never been dumb enough to actually say something like that out loud, but have you ever thought it? I just got a promotion. I'm making all kinds of money. Everything's going great. I mean, I am set. I'm saving up, you know, buku bucks for the future, for my retirement, whatever. I am set. I've got nothing to worry about. It's just about that time when God will touch you. And he will remind you what you really are. You see, we can easily forget that it's only by the blessing of God that we are what we are and that we have what we have. Look at the first half of the next verse. Psalm 30 and verse 7. It says, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." You see, he said in his prosperity, I'll never be moved. He recognizes it's God, you know, by thy favor you made my mountain to stand strong. And he thinks that his mountain's going to continue to stand strong. That the Lord's blessed him, the Lord's on his side. But you got to remember that it's only by the blessing of the Lord that your mountain does stand strong. It's only by the blessing of the Lord that you are whatever you are and that you have whatever you have. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. We Because it's really easy to get proud when you're in that situation. It was like King Nebuchadnezzar. He walks out, he looks at this great kingdom, and he says, "Look at this great kingdom which I have builded." Immediately, the Lord took away his understanding, and he went out there to crawl in the fields like a beast for 7 years, until he recognized that God was sovereign on the throne. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul recognized that he was nothing without God, that anything that Paul was only by the blessing of God. It says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." By the grace of God I am what I am. Why was he the apostle to the Gentiles? Why did he write half of the New Testament? Why did he have far more success and influence in the spread of Christianity than any other man throughout all of history? By the grace of God. The grace of God, I am what I am. Paul recognized that it wasn't Paul that did it. It wasn't Paul's acumen. It wasn't Paul's intellect. It wasn't Paul's tactics, wisdom, anything like that. It wasn't his charisma, because he didn't have any. He said he was rude in speech. Paul recognized that it was the grace of God that he was what he was. And Paul knew what Jesus said in John 15 and verse 5, when Jesus said that without him we can do nothing. John 15 and verse 5. It says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Without Christ you can do nothing. You wouldn't be what you are. If you have any success in this life, you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. Any intellect you have, any skills you have, any wealth you have, any beauty you have, any relationships you have, anything that you have, any friends that you have, you wouldn't have anything. You could do nothing without Jesus Christ, and you never want to forget that. All God has to do is hide his face from us, and we will be troubled. Let's go back to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. So David in his prosperity says that he'll never be moved. He says in verse 7, "Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong." David is on top of the world. This psalm was written at the dedication of his house. You can read that in the superscription there at the top of the psalm. David is, you know, he's made to stand on his mountain. And then look at the next half of the verse. "Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." All God has to do is hide his face, and you will be troubled. I don't care how powerful you are, how smart you are, how intelligent you are, how successful you've been, how much you've been blessed. God needs but to hide his face for one moment, and your life can be turned upside down. I don't care who you are. You could be the President of the United States or any other powerful man, media personality, celebrity, superstar, whatever. If God hides his face and just touches you with his pinky and gives you a bout of anxiety, I don't care who you are, you will be brought down to the dust immediately. It doesn't matter who you are. All God has to do is but hide his face. Now, when this happens, when God hides his face and we are troubled, which, as I've said before, is a synonym of anxiety. When God hides his face and we're troubled, we must cry unto God and make supplication for help and mercy. And this is what David did in verses 8 through 10. Psalm 30, 8 through 10. "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication." You see, just a minute ago, he was saying, "In my prosperity, you know, I'll never be moved. I'm on top of the world here. God's made my mountain to stand. And now all of a sudden, he's brought down to his knees. He's no longer standing on the top of the mountain. Now he's on his knees. He says, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? See, David's on the verge of death. And he was many times throughout his life, chased by Saul, chased by Absalom. Numerous times he was just a step away from death. David goes from being on the top, at the top of the world, to the slums. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. You see, he cries to the Lord and he asks the Lord for mercy and for help. And that takes me to the verse in Hebrews chapter 4, which I kind of got ahead of myself a bit a minute ago. If you go to Hebrews chapter 4, this is what David did and this is what we are exhorted to do. When you are troubled, and whatever that trouble happens to be, you go to the Lord. Go to the Lord first. Ask him for help and mercy. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus has been troubled too. Although Jesus wasn't troubled because of his pride, but Jesus was troubled. So you can go to the Lord and ask for help and for mercy. Ask God to be your helper, to find help in time of need, just like David did. And when we turn to God in humility, begging for his help and mercy, the Lord will save us from our trouble and our distresses. Just turn with me over to Psalm 107. This is a great psalm when you're going through trials and tribulations to read, because it repeatedly talks about men in various situations that cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard them and delivered them out of their distresses, out of their troubles. Psalm 107 and verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You see, you got to believe these verses. Whosoever calleth upon the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered. But you got to do that in faith. You got to believe it. Verse 13. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. Verse 28. These are the men at sea in the ship. They're at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. See, when you cry to the Lord, he'll hear. And he will save you. Sometimes it takes a while, but he will. And he will give us joy and gladness once again. Look at Psalm 30 and verse 11. So David was proud. David was humbled with trouble, with fear and anxiety. David besought the Lord for help. And then verse 11, this is Psalm 30:11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. You see, right contained here in this half of the psalm is how you deal with trouble, anxiety, mental suffering. This is how you deal with it. Number one, you recognize that it might have been because of your pride. Now, it might not have been, maybe it wasn't pride that you were proud of your accomplishments or whatever, but maybe it was that you thought, yeah, I know, I've heard about people that are anxious, that have anxiety, but I don't have to worry about that. I don't get anxious. I don't get worried. I don't get afraid. You know, that stuff doesn't bother me. I know, yeah, there are other people. There are other, you know, weaker-minded people that suffer with those things, but not me. That doesn't bother me. You know, I've got nerves of steel. maybe you do have nerves of steel, until God hides his face from you for a microsecond. And all of a sudden, you don't have nerves of steel anymore. All of a sudden, you're not one that doesn't worry about things. You're not one that doesn't get afraid. All he has to do is hide his face just for a moment. So when you recognize that maybe you're suffering because of your pride, so that you can realize what it feels like, so that you can empathize with other people, then you call upon the Lord and you ask for help, and he'll deliver you, and he will turn that mourning, and believe me, having anxiety and depression is a state of mourning, he'll turn that mourning into dancing. Verse 11, Psalm 30 and verse 11, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing, thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." You see, the Lord heard his prayer. He had mercy on him and he helped him as he asked. And he took all that sadness away and he replaced it with joy. Took that anxiety away and replaced it with confidence, godly confidence. Now, when God does this, we must never forget to praise him and thank him for it. The last verse there, Psalm 30 and verse 12. "To the end, that my glory may sing praise to thee," referring to his tongue, "that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." See, once David was delivered from his trouble, from his anxiety and his fear, and he was restored to a state of joy and happiness, he didn't just go on his merry way like the one man that, like some of the lepers, was it lepers, blind men? I think it was the blind men that Jesus healed. He healed 10 of them and only one came back and the other ones just kept on walking. They were just happy to be healed and they forgot all about God that healed them, but the one went back. See, David was like that one that went back. And he thanks God and he recognizes that it's only by the grace and mercy of God that he's feeling better. So that's the way to deal with anxiety. Now, I'll get into, Lord willing, later on in this study, a bunch of other stuff. But right there in that psalm gave us how to do it. But it also showed us that sometimes God allows these anxious states to happen as a result of pride, to bust us down a notch. Because like I said, it doesn't matter who you are. And a lot of people haven't suffered with it, and they wouldn't believe what I'm saying. But it doesn't matter who you are. God could bring you to your knees in a heartbeat if he just but turns his face from you in your state of pride. So may the Lord bless this sermon today. I'm not going to get to the last part that I was going to cover, but Lord willing, we'll pick that up next Sunday, and we'll look at King Belshazzar of Babylon and how he experienced some of the classic markers of an anxiety attack. So I thank you for your kind and patient attention this morning.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.